Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, today on Stand in the Gap Today, we're going to pursue the general theme of tough talk and tariffs. Are they working? We're going to look at the tough Trump talk and North Korea. We're going to consider the implications of the Trump tariffs and China, which is unfolding as we speak. Now, in the second half of the program, we're going to move from tough talk to sweet talk and the elusive promise of secularism that claims to offer more religious freedom, more happiness and enjoyment than other forms of government. And with that, I welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohrer, and I'm going to be joined by Dr. Gary Dull and evangelist Dave Kistler and our recurring guest, constitutional attorney, author, and historian David New. But before I begin today's program, I'd like to read just a couple of listener letters that I've just received that demonstrate the thankfulness of people from across the nation to this program. And can I invite all of you who are listening, go to our website if you haven't done it, or just drop a note as some of these people have done. Here's one who's responded to the offering that we did for the small booklet, which you can get for a gift of any amount to the Stand in the Gap Today on Islam. This woman from Amarillo, Texas, her name is Virginia. She said, I would love to get the book, What Every Christian Rather Should Know About Islam. And she enclosed her check for $25, her gift. She said, thank you so very much for your program. I hear it recorded, delayed, not live, on Keys of the Kingdom, and gives the station at 88.3 FM. She's from Amarillo. I don't have internet or email, but I love your program. Well, here's another one from Pennsylvania. Her name is Judy. She says, thank you for being on WFBM in Pennsylvania. I listen to you from 12 to 1 o'clock every day. We get to hear a lot of things that we don't get on any other news programs. And she also said, would you please send me the booklet that we were talking about on the radio, and that was the one about what every Christian should know about Islam, which can be yours today if you just go to our website or send us a letter to Stand in the Gap Radio, Box 83, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. So with that, gentlemen, let's get right back into it today, but I just thought I wanted to share that. Because it's important for us that we hear from our listeners. Without question, the approach of tough talk and what I'd call bare knuckled negotiation has been ridiculed by Trump opponents. But increasingly, it's being respected now by the majority of Americans who are giving the president a 51% approval rating. And frankly, that's higher than Barack Obama was at this same point in his administration. And clearly, by comparison, the approach of this president stands in sharp contrast to the previous presidents, taking us back, I would say, to the closest comparison which I could recall, and that would likely be President Ronald Reagan when he demanded to Russian President Gorbachev tear down this wall. We can all remember that. Gary, let me start with you first here, and then I want to go to David New. From a biblical perspective, is tough talk, as I'm defining it here, and I'm going to define it this way, say what you mean and mean what you say. I'm going to define it that way. Is that biblical?
Absolutely. You know, Jesus, in speaking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, said, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, say exactly what you mean and mean what you say. And over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And that, again, involves the concept of direct speech. And then an example to follow is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did in Matthew 23, when he was talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. Beginning with verse 13 and going down to the end of the chapter, he gave 8 woes upon them. He called them fools and blind and blind guides. And so his speech was direct, but I'm certain that it was with grace as well. That's a great pattern for us to follow.
Great example. Great example, Gary. David New, let me go to you now, because you're going to be with us the entire program, and this is going to be very interesting as we compare and contrast some things. But let me take you here from a political and historical perspective. If you were to consider the tough talk of President Trump in regard to North Korea as an example, it appears that it is working, at least with the North Korea dictator and rocket man, as he termed him, seeking a meeting with the president. However, there could be a whole lot more that meets the eyes, because it's not yet been finalized. What are your thoughts about the tough talk and its effectiveness when it comes to these enemies of the United States?
Well, I remember that when President Reagan ordered the attack on Libya, and how the planes came in and destroyed the various places within Libya and Tripoli, and how Gaddafi straightened up right after that. And I'm hoping that this president, if he does meet with him in May, will in fact, at some point during the meeting, make it clear that if they don't come to terms about North Korea getting rid of their nuclear weapons, that the president of the United States will militarily engage North Korea. And if I was to advise the president or something like that, there would be three things that he could do that do not require boots on the ground to take this guy down. Number one, I'd issue a sea blockade. I'd blockade everything, every port that North Korea has. Number two, I would issue a no-fly zone for all missiles. Nothing flies. I would do a preemptive strike with cruise missiles and take out all the targets, that all the launch sites. And number three, I would put an arrest warrant either by South Korea or by the United States. I'd issue one and issue a $25 million bounty for his arrest. Now, the United States did that against Saddam Hussein. We offered $25 million against him. We never had to pay it because the U.S. military caught him in that spider hole. But his two sons, Uday and Suday, or whatever that was, there was $15 million on each of them. And we paid that because they went to a home, somebody who was close to the family, and they hid out there. And this person thought of $30 million, and he just couldn't turn down the temptation, and he betrayed them over to the U.S. military. And, of course, he got the $30 million. Now, this guy in North Korea, this rocket man, he has just recently hired some Russian bodyguards, so he's getting worried. But a $25 million for his arrest would really put the fear of God in this man.
Dave, I think it's kind of interesting you identified those things, because to some extent, my guess is that probably our listeners listening to you would say, boy, you're off the wall. That's pretty tough talk, until you came back and said, we've already done it with Libya and Saddam Hussein. Very effective. Tough talk, ladies and gentlemen. You just heard an example of that. But we're going to now, in the next segment, we're going to go to this tough talk as it now ends up in tariffs against China. China's a whole lot bigger than North Korea. It's a whole different ballgame, but is it? We're going to talk about that and conclude this conversation on tough talk and tariffs. Are they working? And we'll talk about it. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Listeners all across America are thanking God for Stand in the Gap today. Listen to what Carol, a faithful partner from Southeast Pennsylvania, says about Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, my name is Carol, a regular and faithful listener of Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. The program hosts talk to interesting and fascinating guests who will discuss some of the most important issues of our day and time from a constitutional and biblical worldview. I hope you will join me for Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. You'll be so glad you did. And remember, the American Pastors Network covets your prayers and financial support.
Thanks, Carol. Your prayer and financial support of this program has helped us to become the main source of trustworthy news analysis for so many people. If you're listening to me right now and you've never contacted us like Carol did, would you do so now? Partner with us in prayer and finances by going to standinthegapradio.com. And if you're benefiting from this program, tell a friend.
Hey, everybody, this is Laura Ingraham. I want to remind you that freedom of speech is not free. Courageous radio stations like this one need your advertising dollars to pay their bills and be able to bring you my show. Talk radio is America's immune system, but it needs your support. If you're a business, it makes sense for you to advertise with this station. Here's the good news. According to Talkers Magazine, ads airing on talk stations like this one generate 2 to 3 times the response from customers than other radio forms. Formats would generate. Well, why is that? Because talk radio listeners support with their dollars the advertisers that support the shows that they love. If you're a business and you want to grow, advertise on this station. And if you're a listener, of course, do business with the businesses that advertise in my show and on others on this station.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Departing now from the normal talk of appeasement and mealy-mouthed, politically correct speech from most politicians, and I'm going to say most people in positions of authority, a lot of the folks you see on TV, even those who behind the pulpit, I think are following a message of appeasement today. And this bare-fisted approach of President Trump that we're seeing towards America's enemies stands in rather sharp contrast. The pundits, they look with awe. The experienced, quote-unquote, modern-day politicians mock publicly, but privately, they really envy the ability and the commitment to stake out a claim and stick to it. The tough talk towards North Korea is seemingly bringing this petty dictator to the table. How it turns out remains to be seen. But so far, more has been accomplished in this regard in this administration under this approach than any other previous administration. Then comes the very bold decision of this administration to impose tariffs on aluminum and steel, with the primary target being China. But now China retaliates with tariffs on imported American products. President Trump goes back and imposes stiff tariffs on 1,300 more Chinese products. The implications here are significant, and we do not know how this is yet going to turn out. But we're going to talk just about a couple considerations related to this tough talk here in this segment. David, let me bring you back in now. From a policy perspective, I see two motivations for what the president is doing. I think he has stated this. One, the primary goal is to make America great again. He says that. And he wants to improve the welfare and the primary interest long-term for Americans and American citizens. And secondly, he has stated very clearly that it's to punish others like China and foreign nations who have really been seeking to use economics and finance and other things to achieve world domination. And he's seeking to level that playing field for those two things. I just want to ask you right now, how do you evaluate what's being done with tariffs and the tough talk with China, any historical precedent, anything of that type? Just throw into that if you could now.
He doesn't have any choice, because all the negotiations that all the presidents have done has not worked. What he's got to worry about, and what he wants to remember, is something called the Smoot-Hartley Tariff Act, which was something that was passed shortly before the Great Depression, and that really made the Depression very bad. It was basically a tariff. and it caused the economic downturn to really escalate big time. So he's got to watch it. But at the same time, if he doesn't do something, then there's going to be just more of the same. He's got to do it. By the way, on this North Korea business, if people think that that was tough, what I just said, wait till this man gets 100 ICBMs with a strong probability that most of them will get through, 100 of them, and he threatens the United States. Then everybody will be screaming, why didn't we do something before he got to that point?
David, I loved your suggestions, those three things that you mentioned in segment one with respect.
Yeah, no boots on the ground. No boots. Yeah. There's no boots on the ground. The military risk is fairly low.
Yeah, and that $25 million reward, that'd bring all kinds of eager individuals out from the shadows to try to turn this guy in. And so I think it's a great suggestion. But let me ask you this, David. Obviously, the tough talk with respect to North Korea and Kim Jong-un is working. I think he understands we have the capability from a military standpoint, if we wanted to wipe him off the map. And I think he understands President Trump is the guy that would be willing to engage in conflict if necessary. But China is a totally different story. They hold us so much of our American debt. If they wanted to, David, they could literally bring us to our knees if they just unloaded all of that debt. So what I want to ask you is this: tough talk in these tariffs with respect to China, is this a dangerous game that we're going to lose, or are we going to win this?
I don't know. I don't know if we're going to win, but it is a very dangerous game. It is a very, very dangerous game, but it's a game that's got to be played because China is not going to stop. They are stealing our intellectual property, and their wealth is now at such a level. It is now increased to such a level they can now exercise their muscle militarily in around their area and start building little islands all over the place, and they're starting to build aircraft carriers. Wait until they get 10 or 13 aircraft carriers and see what it's going to be like to deal with China then.
You know, David, you talk about the tough talk that President Trump has, and I think that from a national perspective, a presidential perspective, I appreciate it. But, you know, as you take a look at North Korea, it has been since the 1950s. And how many presidents have we had since the 1950s? You know, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush 1, Clinton, Bush 2, Obama. And now we have got Donald Trump. Down through the years, it almost seems as though our past presidents have just sort of tiptoed through the tulips as it relates to North Korea. And if they would have spoken directly back in the 1950s, we may not even be here today dealing with it now. It could have been solved then. What's the issue with those?
Absolutely. This is what happens when you leave a war unfinished. There is no peace treaty between the United States, North Korea, or South Korea. There is only an armistice. We are technically at a state of war. And North Korea has just committed an act of war within the last 5 months by sending a ICBM over the airspace of Japan. Everything I've suggested is perfectly legal to do it, because these people are engaging in acts of war, and it's only going to get worse the more power he gets militarily. The North Korean economy is 4% the size of the South Korean economy. It's very, very small, and it can be taken down fairly quickly.
And that is correct, David. I think all this that we're talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, listen to what all of these individuals are saying here on this program. We didn't talk ahead of time about this subject, but one thing is very clear. We're comparing tough talk to action, and whether or not, and we established at the beginning, Gary, you established it, let your yay be yay, your nay be nay. And I laid down what the president is doing from the standpoint of protecting our interest. He has said that's his primary goal. We would say, yes, it is. That's what your constitutional oath is about. David New, you just made a very great statement, and Gary, you're talking about it, is that the appeasement of the past hasn't made today more safe. It's made today far more dangerous. But that brings us again back to China. China is a horse of a different color. It's a billion two people. And David, as you're saying, they've stolen our intellectual property. That the president has addressed that. He's talked about it. They hold our debt. They have us over a barrel. They have military equipment now with hypersonic missiles that I'm not so sure that we have that they're playing around with. So this is high stakes. But David, I want you to expand upon this just a little bit more. You know, in what you were saying is, do we have a choice? If we sit and do nothing, they will dominate the United States of America and our freedom will be at risk. There is a risk to what the president is doing, but expand upon why it really has to be done.
If China becomes the superpower of the 21st century, and a lot of people believe that it will surpass the United States, I shudder to think what this world will be like. These people do not have a George Washington in their heritage. They don't have a Thomas Jefferson. They don't have a Madison. They are used to having millions upon millions of their own people dying by their own government. What would the world be like if that was the dominant power in the world?
That is a great question. David, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you realize as we're talking about this, there are consequences to all choices. And when you see foreign policy decisions and choices that made out of Washington or made on our state level, whatever, there are consequences to them. It makes a difference where you come from. And the ideological position, David, as you're saying, China, yeah, just think of China with an atheistic mentality, being the one who is at the lead of economic development and therefore political development.
Of life on this planet.
That's just an incredible thing. Dave Kistler, let me come back to you and say that. I mean, you're an historian too. You look all around. I mean, to you, if answering that question that David just said, just imagine if China was ruling the world and the United States loses its dominance. What does that look like to you?
Well, Sam, the consequences we've already touched on, it's going to be disastrous. You know, when you have when you've taken God out of the picture, and I know we're going to talk probably about this a little bit later, but when you remove God totally from the picture, there is no limits to which evil will go. And so you look at what China's already done, what they could do, it's beyond frightening.
It is beyond frightening. And ladies and gentlemen, we're just about ready to go into our next segment. Let me just set it up here right now for us. We've talked about tough talk here, China, North Korea response. Really, it hasn't been worked out yet. High stakes with China. But is there an option? No, not really, if we want our freedom to continue. Well, there's been tough talk, but then there's also a lot of what I'd term sweet talk. That's the sweet talk of secularism that promises religious freedom and greater economic prosperity and all of those nice things. But does it really? Stands in contrast to what we have here in America. We're going to talk about that as we shift gears and go into this next theme segment. Our theme is going to be this: sweet talk and the promise of secularism. And then we're going to look at these two compared as we finish out the program here just shortly. Stay with us. We'll be right back after these announcements.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Welcome back to Stand in the Gap today. I'm Sam Rohr, and today co-hosting with me is Evangelist Dave Kistler and Dr. Gary Dahl. Our special guest is David New. Now, oftentimes at this point in the program, I try to share a few things, invite you all, if you have not done so, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. Send us a note. Share what you are thinking about this program. I started the program off and I shared a couple of notes. Here's one more note that I got from somebody who came in, and this happened to be from a pastor. This is from a pastor who listens every day here in Pennsylvania. It just came to me. He just said, he calls us lovers of the truth. He said, I thought you lovers of the truth might like to see how we've tried to capitalize on hot button issues versus fake news. And he's putting out something to his people with true news at the top and a Bible verse underneath. I think it's pretty neat. But he also went on to say, he said, I really appreciate your radio program, Stand in the Gap. I listen nearly every day. And he said, you three men, so Dave, that's you and Gary and me, I suppose, you three men are gifted by God in putting the program together. It's so helpful to me in Christ. And then he signs his name. Well, I think that's really neat. Ladies and gentlemen, programs of this type take a lot of work to do. It takes a lot of time for all of us to do it. And we're not making anything off of this. This is a ministry. And when we hear things like this from you, it really means a lot to us. It helps to encourage us to keep us on. But I'd also like, if you are feeling like these people are, I ask you, have you shared it with one of your friends? Recommend to one of your friends to come and listen to the site or live, or pick up a local radio station if you're listening to that. Or there's a lot of ways you can do that. Recommend it on Facebook. Put it on Twitter if you do that. And if you don't, just open up your window and yell out to your neighbor next door, turn on the news and listen to Stand in the Gap Today. I think if they do, they will benefit like you are and like the ones that I've read about today. All right, let's shift gears here now. We're going to talk about the sweet talk and the promise of secularism. Tough talk in current Trump negotiations, as we've talked about, is rather new in this generation. However, simultaneously in this generation, now when we're all listening, and throughout the last century, I would say, we've heard what I would refer to as the sweet talk of secularism. And I define that as kind of like that amorphous concept that promises greater religious freedom and greater happiness and greater societal gains. And whether that sweet talk of secularism manifests itself in socialism, communism, or postmodern Christian Europe, or here in the United States, it offers the same promise. But the question is, does it deliver on those promises, or does it deliver the exact opposite? Religious persecution, sorrow, civil and intellectual bondage in a regressive society. We're going to talk about that now in the second half of today's program. And with that, I want to welcome back in David New, recurring guest and a familiar to all of those who listen to the program. He's a constitutional attorney, historian, author. And David, let me go into you here right now on this. The sweet talk of secularism is often compelling and enticing. A lot of people have fallen for it. But so before we get into the history of it and so forth, give us a short definition of secularism. Will you do that?
The word secular has been in usage since the 13th century. And it basically means this. The word secular means of this world. Or another way to put it, the present world. Either one of those is just fine. And it basically is the idea of comparing this world with the next world, the world to come, the world of God, the spiritual world. And that's all the word secular meant.
David, let me ask you this, since obviously secularism is the antithesis of that upon which this country was founded, a very clear Judeo-Christian worldview. Give us a little bit then of the history. We did not start with obviously this secularist mindset. So how did we get here?
Well, what's happened is that the concept of secularism has undergone a dramatic change. When this country began, the United States government and virtually all of the governments, even if they were Christian governments, were secular governments in the sense of the government dealing with this present world, or that it's of this world. They're all secular governments. They're not religious governments. They don't elect pastors as governors. They don't elect pastors to be president and all this kind of thing. They're secular states. But the problem is the definition and the interpretation of the word secular has undergone a profound change from when the country was founded to the present day. Something has happened in between these two, and it's a man by the name of Charles Darwin. He changed the definition of secularism dramatically and for the worse.
You know, is it not true, David, that so much of what we are facing today goes back to Charles Darwin? I mean, there you have a man nearly, 200 years ago now, 175 years ago, whatever the case, who really, under the direction of the devil himself, redirected the thought worldwide, led to globalism, led to a demonic impact upon secularism, I suppose we could say. But as it relates to secularism, you know, secularism promises greater religious freedom.
Yes.
But as you're talking about history, what does history really show? In other words, is there any nation anywhere at any time that can demonstrate greater religious or civil freedom who have embraced secularism in their view of life and society and government and worldview?
That is the promise of secularism. That is what seculars tell us, that we will have more religious freedom for everybody if we have that kind of government, a secular kind of government. Well, let's open up the history books. What are some of the three most powerful secular states in the history of the world? Number one, the USSR. Number two, Nazi Germany. Number three, Red China. All three of these governments are radical secular states. They are states that believe in secularism. They believe that God has no business in government, and they believe that Charles Darwin is basically, when he came up with his theory of evolution, that is the foundation of their governmental philosophy, their social philosophy. And of course, what is the record of these three governments? They all have a horrible human rights record. When you take God out of the picture, when government no longer fears God, then be afraid for your life.
David, you mentioned something, and I think this discussion is really very, very good. You mentioned that at one point, secular government didn't mean evil government. It just meant right. Of this world. I think it's right. An important distinction. Secularism, though, as you're saying, it really defines a God less approach to the view of government and so forth, arising out of Darwin, who in fact was a God rejector. You know, the same thing goes with the word liberal, often used. The original word liberal was not what it is today. It was actually open-minded. Well, frankly, we should be we have two ears rather than one mouse. Mouth, to me, that's kind of the open mind. Let's be aware and hear what's going on. But when you take God out of being an original liberal, you have the modern today liberal. The penalty for taking God out of life is extraordinary. David New, back to you. If our founders would have taken a currently defined secular view, a Darwinist view of government, would we have a Declaration of Independence or a Constitution?
Oh, no. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are both creationist documents. They both embody the ideology that there is a creator and that the creator is the source of our rights. Secularism says no to all of that. Secularism does not look to God for the source of human rights. So there's a big, big difference. And you're right about the word liberal. The word liberal in the 18th and 19th century meant somebody who wanted less government. Today, the word liberal means somebody who wants to have more government. So these words change and sometimes go in the opposite direction. Like I say, the United States has always been a secular state. But in the 13th century definition of the term, it is not a religious state. But that doesn't mean that government doesn't have a role in the United States and in the governments of the United States. The role of religion in government is to act as a signpost, as a guidepost, as a guiding star of which way we should go in our culture. But in terms of religion, the government has no business making people religiously believe in anything. If they don't want to believe in God, that's the individual's business. It is not the business of government to make anybody believe in God or not believe in God. But government should be influenced by God because the people of this country believe in God.
And ladies and gentlemen, this is great. There is one God. We believe that a biblical worldview. If we reject that God, we will replace him with another God. That's what Darwin did, and that was man, and that was government. And that's what modern secularism does. No God, but us, the dictators, centralized government. David, we're going to have to go. We've got to go because we've got a break here coming up right upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with us. We're going to be back in just another minute or two as we continue on the matter of sweet talk, the promise of secularism, and we're going to compare the principles of secularism to the principles of Scripture.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
The promise of secularism, or viewing life, living life without God, or the consideration of God, brings bondage. It brings a harshness, brings regressive policies, and ultimately consummates in misery or persecution. It really does. That's the history of the nations that have espoused a godless view of life and government. Well, God predicted it. History proves it. And millions around the world today suffer as a direct result of it. So rather than a cure for religious differences, as they would say, secularism is more accurately a deadly cancer. Well, in this final segment, I'd like to compare and contrast the major principles of secularism to the major biblical principles of true freedom. So if we would view it kind of like this. You've got a stool with three legs on it. We're going to have David New right now define the three legs of the stool of secularism. And then I'm going to have David and Dave and Gary then come back and compare contrast the biblical corresponding principle with those principles of secularism so you can see the differences that remain. So, David New, let me go ask you right now, delineate for us the three core principles upon which sits that stool or that chair, whatever you're going to say, of the concept of modern secularism. What are they?
For modern secularism, the one that the Supreme Court uses they are these three. Number one, the theory of evolution. That the theory of evolution explains the origin of the universe. And therefore, that leads to number two. God is outdated. God is not necessary for good government. Number three, since God is not necessary for good government, that leads to number three. Religion is bad. Religion is negative. Religion is divisive. Those are the three core principles of modern secularism. I want to briefly read a quote. I was going to read a quote from a court in 1883 that explains how religion and government work together, if you want me to read it.
Okay. If we have time, do that when you have you answer the last question about religion is bad. Okay. Gary, let me go to you first here right off. And you heard what David said. The theory of evolution is the primary core of secularism. Compare and contrast that with a biblical worldview as held by our founders and the writers of our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution.
Isn't it interesting, Sam, that it's still a theory of evolution after nearly 200 years of time? It's not looked at as a fact officially. It's still called the theory of evolution. But the contrasting principle is the fact upon which the Bible is based. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Now, if you follow secularism and evolution, evolution and secularism puts man in the center of the universe, whereas the Bible puts God in the center of the universe. And our founders understood that. That's why they made statements such as, "This nation could not be built with God out of the picture." The problem is, in recent years, there has been a great emphasis, a great effort to put God out of the picture and man in the center. That's the contrast.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, evolution says there is no God. In the beginning of the Genesis, in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." Okay, huge contrast. Dave Kistler, let me go to you. You heard it's in the second point, God is not needed. He's outdated under the concept of secularism. Compare contrast that to scripture.
Well, what David said is God is not needed in government. That's really the principle, and that's easily addressed, Sam, in Romans 13, where the scripture says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers or the higher authorities, for the powers that be or the authorities that exist are ordained of God." And then in verse 4 of the same chapter, it says that the governmental authorities are ministers of God. Twice in verse 4, the governmental leaders are referred to as ministers of God. And then in verse 6, it says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." So this aspect that government is to be devoid of God, separated completely from God, God is to have no involvement whatsoever, Sam, is completely contrary to what the scripture teaches. Government is God's institution, so obviously he is interested in it and should be intimately involved in it.
All right, very clear. David, David New, let me go back to you now, and you cited the three. You cited number three as religion is bad. Define religion so we understand what we're talking about, and then compare and contrast that to what Scripture says.
Well, Jefferson defined religion as our duty to our Creator. Here's a good quote by the Supreme Court of Illinois in 1883. It said, "The legislature is absolutely powerless to enforce religious doctrines or beliefs." So the government can't make you believe anything you don't want to. It's none of the government's business. Now it goes on, however. "It may be that in suppression of crime, in suppressing crime, vice, immorality, it may incidentally enforce religious doctrines. The Christian religion forbids all crime, vice, and immorality, and good government equally requires their suppression. They are suppressed by the government because required for the general welfare and not because they are religious doctrines." What are they saying? Supposing the legislature was just filled with Gary Dulles and David Kistlers, and they read Exodus 20 and it says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder." And so they got together and they voted and they passed a law saying you cannot murder. Now, the believers, the Christians, will not murder for two reasons. Number one, because of the Ten Commandments. And number two, because the government said you can't do it. The unbeliever, he still must obey that law, even though it was religiously motivated, but he only does it for the second reason. He doesn't do it because he believes in the Ten Commandments, but he must do it because the government said he had to. That's the difference. That's how government and religion relate to one another. Mm-hmm. And yet, the religious freedom, the person who does not want to believe in God, still has it, but still must obey laws that are influenced by religion.
David New, that is excellent, excellent. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll just draw one more connection here. As our founders here in Pennsylvania, which is where I'm sitting and Gary Dole is sitting here right now, our William Penn and other founders made it very clear that our government, our experiment in self-government, meaning the opposite of secularism as modern day dictatorships and so forth, could only exist if the people understood God's word and limited their actions according to the Ten Commandments of God, God's moral law. That's the underpinning. So when you take God out, Charles Darwin, from our laws, you have a government that cannot be just. People don't know the law, and they ultimately will become spurners and individuals that will reject law because they've rejected who God is. David New, we only have just a few seconds. Can you close this program in prayer for us today?
The psalmist said, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God, and defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Dear Father, we pray for peace in North Korea. Dear Father, we pray that peace can be restored and that a situation can be restored where the governments of the world are not threatened by this nation. Father, bless each and every listener today that hears this program, that hears these voices speaking in Christ's name. Bless them and enrich their lives through the scripture. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for being with us today on Stand in the Gap Today. And from myself, Sam Rohr, David Kistler, and Gary Dole, and our special guest, David New, thanks for being with us. Take this information, use it, spread it around to your friends, and stand in the gap for truth wherever you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.